Greetings, brothers and sisters, in Jesus' name. Welcome to all of you visitors. May you be blessed together with us this morning. Thank you, those that shared this morning already, Brother Daniel and Sean. I appreciated what you shared. Does something to my heart to think about who our God really is, and that He is alive. He hears our prayers and He answers our prayers. And maybe not always exactly like we would prefer, but yet He responds to us. And I'm sure all of us could share something, all of us that have yielded our lives to Him at least, and even those that have not, I believe, have seen God keep us safe at times, and just many, many things that God has done. And our God's alive, and it should invigorate our hearts, I guess, is what I am saying. So I was blessed with that. Maybe we could stand together and have a word of prayer before we go into the Word this morning. Let's bow our heads before our living God. Father in heaven, thank You for Your Word and what we've already been taught this morning and reminded of. And Lord, I'm sure that what we hear further will not necessarily be anything new, but I pray that You would break the bread of life to us, Father. Lord, I pray that You would guide my mouth, help me to speak slow enough and clear enough. Father, the things I shouldn't say, would You keep me from saying them? And the things I should say, would You cause me to say those things? Just pray that You'd guide, commit this time to You. Father, I think of our brothers and sisters who are not here with us this morning, those in Turkey. Would You bless them, keep them, watch over them? Thank You that You're a living God and You're well able to do so. Lord, we already marvel at You, how You've opened doors for us to be there. And You've kept them open, and it seems like You've opened them further than we thought possible. We thank You for that. Father, and for Brother Isaac and Ellen, Sister Ellen in Columbia, would You watch over them, bless them as they adjust, and cause them to be fruitful there, ministering to those hurting, suffering people, Father. Would You watch over them and keep them, and when their time is up, would You bring them back safely to us, Father. We love You. We're happy to be Your children. We want to serve You. But we want our lives to be a living sacrifice. It's only our reasonable service. Bless each one to He that's gathered here today. You can turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to continue on. The last time I spoke here from Romans 12, we looked at verses 1 and 2 about being a living sacrifice. And today we want to go, Lord willing, to from verses 3 to 8 in Romans chapter 12. So just to do a real quick review, up until to chapter 12, you might say that Paul has largely been speaking about salvation, about the entrance into the kingdom of God, about Jews and Gentiles, that debate as well. And but now he leaves the theme of salvation and begins to focus on brotherhood, on church, working together. And I thought that was interesting as I thought about that, because God doesn't save us and just have us, His children, out on an island somewhere all by ourselves. But He wants us to be part of His body and working together as members and our various gifts and rubbing shoulders. And there's many dimensions that happen in the body of Christ. And it's sanctifying. It has its tests and trials, and we experience disappointments at times, and hurts, and differences. But God wants us to learn to work together with one another, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. It's just interesting to me that Paul spends all that time, and then now he goes and begins to focus on church. So I titled my message this morning, "I Need My Brother." I need my brother. And I ask you, do you feel that? Do we sense a need of our brother? So let's go ahead and read verses 3 through 8, and we'll back up and go through verse by verse. Verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And we'll stop there. So I think of humility in this first verse, verse 3 here. I think of humility. And if you think about humility, we could preach a whole message, several messages on humility. Humility is a huge thing. It's so vitally important in the body of Christ. May God help us to not be like the disciples who were debating, as we heard last week, who was the greatest. But may God help us to be like Jesus, who, knowing who he was, it says there in John 13, I think. Not 13, is it? Whatever. I'm sorry, I think it's later on. Anyway, they says, knowing who he was, they came from God, they went to God. He was someone great, right? But yet he stooped and he washed his disciples' feet. That's humility. So he says here, for I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And if God says that to us, and he commands us that, we can deduct from that that we tend to be that way, right? If we need to be told that, we probably tend to be that way. Do we see it in children? We see that. Do adults tend to be childish at times? They do. The same tendencies that children are born with, they also reside in our own hearts. We tend to be childish. And we can begin to relate in church as the politicians do, pushing themselves forward. But Jesus says, it shall not be so among you. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. We should focus on how we can serve and bless each other. Humility, brothers and sisters, will help a lot of this to come out right. Maybe just to get our minds thinking a little bit, I could talk a little bit about what happened yesterday. Yesterday, a number of us were there at Poplar Hill church site there. And think of this in light of the whole body working together. Instead of trying to push myself forward in a body, let's try to get on board with the vision of what the church is wanting to accomplish. The vision of the brotherhood. And all work together to a certain end. And there yesterday, our focus yesterday was to get those trusses on those walls and get them braced, safe, and anchored up there in a strong, orderly way. And there was, I don't know, was there 40, 50 people there? Maybe not that many, I'm not sure. And we all had different things we were doing, and so it is in the body. There was Norman there. He was, you might say, the overseer over the project. And then there was different people that he put responsible for certain aspects of it. To watch over this, you know, to anchor this wall, the truss on this wall, and other people on this wall, and then other people on farther up the truss. And there was one, Laverne was on the top of there. And each one had their different part to play, and there was crews putting on laugh as it advanced further, and there was another person on the wall further in, just and all that, you know, the person on the wall, all he would do is the truss would come up and he'd nail those few screws a few nails in, go for the next truss, put a few nails in. And there was people handing up supplies and measuring pieces and cutting boards, and there were ladies getting food ready. And it was all in their stations new, and each performs his part. And by the end of the day, we had those trusses up there. And but you know, there was a boom truck driver, and he was lifting the trusses and swinging them over into place. And there's probably some of you that I'm missing that also did something that was in. And thank you for what you did. It made it all possible. But imagine if we would become high-minded and think that I'm the important one, you know. Norman thinks that this is my project. You know, this is, you know, look what I'm doing. Well, you know, actually, Norman didn't do that much there yesterday, in a sense, as far as getting things done. But yet, he was overseeing the project. You know, think of the boom truck driver. Think, well, I'm doing the most important thing. I'm putting those, every one of those trusses up there. Well, if no one would fasten those trusses in place, they'd fall off. And, you know, he wouldn't get the first one up. And, you know, or somebody else, you know, you could put your name in there. We all needed each other. And each one, really, in a sense, didn't do that much. But yet, as we all worked together, it all came together. You know, I was there for part of the time. I was just, all I did, each truss, I just put four nails in. And just that's all I did there for quite a while. Pretty much all I did. But each one doing his little piece. And the goal was not to see what I'm doing, but rather, let's all work together and get this these trusses up. But when we begin to have this me mentality, it messes the whole thing up. No longer is it about getting this job done, it's about pushing myself forward. And that will never work in church. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. What does soberly mean? Well, it means to be of a sound mind, to be in your right mind. It has the idea of exercising self-control. I like this definition here. To put a moderate estimate on oneself. Think of oneself soberly. Put a moderate estimation on myself. All I'm doing is putting these few nails in. Yeah, it needs to be done. I'm going to try to do my job right. Make sure they're in there good. Make sure it's lined up. Make sure it's good and solid. But, you know, I'm not doing that much, you know. So-and-so's job's much more. He's doing so much more than I am. But yet, I'm going to do the best I can. A modest estimation of oneself. To curb one's passion. You know, being high-minded is immature. Being high-minded is immature. If a child has an exalted estimation of himself, he's immature. He's not thinking about life rightly. And the same is true of us adults. We're not being, if we think we're someone important, we're not being honest. Our eyes are not open to who we are. We haven't had enough hard knocks in life, right? What's Proverbs say? Take heed lest he fall. I forget. To let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. If you think you're someone important, just wait a while. The Lord is well able to abase you. High-mindedness is immaturity. Pride is a deception, a false concept of who we are. When God opens our eyes to our neediness, he does us a favor. I need to move on. Okay, the next phrase there in the last part of verse 3 says, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And I was puzzling over what that means. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So is it all right for some to then to think that, you know, maybe if God has given them a lot of faith, they can have a little more exalted opinion of themselves? And, you know, there's different ranks and all that, you know. But as I studied it more and I read some on it, I appreciated what Barnes said. I'll just read here what he says. People commonly regard the objects on which they pride themselves as things of their own creation, or as depending on themselves. But let an object be regarded as the gift of God, and it ceases to excite pride, and the feeling is at once changed into gratitude. He, therefore, who regards God as the source of all blessings, and he only will be a humble man. So I really appreciated that. So according as God hath dealt, you know, God gives a person a gift. And and you realize God gave me this gift, and it's for the edification of the body. And it when you realize that it's something that God has given you, it can help you to view it in a proper way. We'll talk a little more about that later. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God gives gifts for the edification of his body. Another thing I thought of that maybe would help to this, and maybe it's just a re-saying what I said earlier, but in traveling, I admire, I enjoy seeing the road construction crews. Maybe there's a mountain. You know, recently they've been working on I-75 up through there. You know, talk about exalting the valleys and bringing down the mountains, right? John the Baptist, it said of him. And I enjoy watching those things. And in my flesh, I think I could enjoy operating one of those big tricos. You know, just seeing them scoop that dirt up and load those dump trucks up and just... It looks so graceful and skilled, and I could enjoy doing that, I think. I'd probably get bored after a while. But imagine, you know, thinking about the body here, working together with a particular goal. Imagine this road construction crew, excavation crew, and they have a job to bring this mountainside down, put a road through there, and fill in this valley on beyond there. And so you have the different, portions of the crew, and there's the ones that up above that drill and blast and break down those rocks and push them over, and then you have down there the big trico operator. He's scooping those rocks and dirt up, and the big articulating dump trucks are backing up there, and he's filling them up one after the other, and they're hauling off and dumping it into the valley down there, and the dozers spreading it out and filling in the low place, and thinking of this thing of a gift given by God. You know, maybe this trico operator, he has a brand new piece of equipment. And he's there and he's becoming high-minded. He's thinking, you know, I'm doing so much. I'm loading up these dump trucks. And, you know, I have the newest piece of equipment here. And he's getting that self thing that should not happen in the body. And... How would it be to think soberly? To think, well, my boss gave me this. It's not even mine. My boss is giving me the responsibility to operate this. And, I couldn't do anything. If those other people up there wouldn't be breaking this stuff loose, I couldn't load hardly anything. And I'm just filling in one link here in this whole operation. They're doing their job, and it's coming down, and I'm taking it. And I better make sure I load these trucks up right and not drop these things on the trucks and damage the trucks. I better make sure that I keep up and I do this right. And that's soberly. That's right thinking. That's how God would have us to function. And maybe it is a big gift, but with that bigger gift comes bigger responsibility. And you connect that with the body. You connect it with the body soberly. Not think of himself more highly. But I'm just part of it. You know, if these trucks would be hauled off, it'd all pile up here and I would get snowed under. And I need my brother. I couldn't do it alone. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better himself. And one thing that I want us to get in this morning, and in all these things, there's in every road, there's two ditches, you might say. There's the one ditch of becoming high-minded, but there's the other ditch of thinking, I'm worthless, I'm nobody, I might as well just not even be here. That's not right either. We all have a value. We all have value. But let's think of ourselves soberly. I am needed, but I need my brother. Okay, verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in the body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. What I get from that is we are different. And I think we shouldn't be different in the sense of going different directions, right? I'm going this way, he's going that way, we have totally different values and all that. We're not different in the sense that we're going different directions. We're not different in the sense that we view doctrinally necessarily differently, at least not on the fundamentals. We're not different in the sense, even in most of our application. I think there should be some similarity in those three areas. But maybe our personalities, maybe our disposition, maybe the way we feel towards situations. I'm not sure the best way to frame that. But we are different. You know, maybe we tend to be stronger on mercy. Others tend to be stronger on truth. And those are the things where there's different personalities, different dispositions. I'm not sure what's the right personalities is probably the best way to say it. And we feel different roles in the body. And those are areas where we're different. But yet, in spite of those things, in spite of maybe even how much you may struggle with a brother, we need each other. That's what I see here. There's many members, but yet we're one body in Christ. And we belong to each other. That's the other thing. We're different, yet we need each other. And we belong to each other. Okay? We're different, yet we're all part of one body, and we need each other. Get those three. He uses the illustration of a body. And we together make up the body of Christ. And one of our tendencies in being high-minded is that we forget that we should be different. And that not everyone should be just like me. When we get that high-minded idea, you know, we think we got it figured out. We think that we're more important. And that, you know, what's his problem? He should get his act together. And maybe he has some needs. But yet, part of this is saying there should be some differences. And we shouldn't all be cookie cutter of each other and how we function in the body. Let's turn over. I may not read the whole chapter, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about this. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body in even more detail than these five verses here. I think we might just go ahead and read it. Just read it through here slowly. I think it goes very much, even maybe more. Adds to what we've been looking at here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Follow along here. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That, again, we see that. Think of the road construction, the blasters, the bulldozer up there, the trico, the whole fleet of dump trucks, all working together. But yet had a common goal of getting a road through this wilderness. Verse 5, and there are diverse differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all and in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. It's all, the gifts are given to profit the whole. It's not about making me look good. No. That's that carnal, devilish high-mindedness. It's to profit the body. For to one by the Spirit is given by the Spirit. And these are all gifts. The word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And it's interesting, here he gives a little different package of gifts than he does over there in Romans. But it's still some of there's many different gifts that God has given his church through the body. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the body, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And I appreciate here how Paul brings out the other side. One side you have the high-minded. Other side you think, well, I'm just a foot. What do I have to offer? You know, the eye is so much more important than the foot, right? And some of us struggle with that, thinking that, you know, I might as well not even show up. I have nothing to offer. You have a gift. You have something to contribute. If you get in connection with God and you pray to God and you grow in the Lord and you get on board with the vision of the church, God has something for you to contribute. You begin to look for opportunities. And you begin to exercise yourself. Paul said to stir up the gift that is in thee. It doesn't all happen automatically, brother, sister. You may have some stirring up to do of your gift. So don't be like that foot that says, because I'm not the hand or whatever it is here, I'm not the body. Is it therefore not the body? No, you're part of the body of Christ. If you're baptized into Jesus Christ, into his body, you have something that he wants you to do. Stir up your gift. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye. Oh, the eye is important, right? The eye has something to do with all of what we do, right? I mean, the eye is an important thing. But if the eye wouldn't have the hand to go do the actual work, nothing would get done. It would do a lot of seeing, but no doing. So the eye, though it's important, needs the others to do a lot of the doing. And if the ears, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? We all know. I need my brother. We all need each other. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? There wouldn't be a body if it was all one. If everybody would be like me, we wouldn't have a body here. It wouldn't work. We would be terribly unbalanced. The church would probably go under if everyone was like me. I believe it would. We need prophets. And I don't think I tend to be as much of one that goes and steps on toes. You know, I don't like stepping on toes. But we need people that step on our toes, do we not? We do. We would go astray. Woe to the church that stones her prophets. I need my toes stepped on. Okay. But now, verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if all were one member, where were the body? And now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again, here we see the high-mindedness. Nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Do you feel like a feeble member this morning? The Bible says you are necessary. You are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. You know, brothers, those members that maybe sit in the shadows a little more, we should actually look out for them. We should bestow more earnest care on some of those. Bring those along. Care about them. That's what we do to our other body, our unpresentable parts. We bestow more care on those. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. No schism in the body. Togetherness, harmony, care, all around together. But the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. But now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? I'm adding the no there. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is an obvious no. There's many members, many different ways of contributing, many strong strengths, many gifts. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. I was thinking there in verse 26, one member suffer, all suffer with it. One rejoice, all rejoice with it. I see togetherness. I see, just like with that road construction crew, all having a goal of getting the road through there. It's not about my agenda, your agenda. It's about getting the job done. It's about working together. It's caring in the body. It's caring for one another. It's not about the way the politicians work. No. It's about getting on, working together with my brother, caring for each other, pulling together in the direction of the vision of the church. It's like the day yesterday, all working together, not to make me look good, but to get the trusses on the walls safely and securely. Okay, turn back to Romans 12. That was just a little side thing that I thought went very much along with it. Okay. I need my brother. Do you need your brother, your sister? Let me see your hands. How many really believe you need your brother, your sister? Amen. We do. What about the times when they rub you the wrong way? What about the times when you feel hurt? What about the times when it seems they see it wrong? Do we still feel it then? May God help it to really sink in. And may God help you and I in those times when they do rub us the wrong way, when the times that the hurt is real and we feel it. Those times it seems like they're against me. To bow ourselves, kneel down like Jesus did, knowing who he was, that he came from God, went to God. He still humbled himself. And he actually gave his life. He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross for those very people. How far are you willing to go in this thing of humility? And so we need. We say we do. We know that, and I'm sure we do know that. But let's walk it out in real shoe leather through the thick and thin of brotherhood. Through the good times, enjoy those good times. And the difficult times, let's bow our hearts. You know, in real life, we do it all the time. In real life, we know we need help. You know, just try backing up a bumper hitch trailer. Backing up to hook up to a bumper hitch trailer. It's so much easier when you have a brother there to help you, right? Spot for you, you know, tell you where to stop. A gooseneck, if you can see the ball, it's not too bad. But when you to hook up a bumper hitch trailer, it's so much easier with a brother. The other day, some big boxes came to unload off the truck. And it's just so much easier when Joshua and I went together and set off those hoists off the truck together. It's so much easier. It works so much better. The boxes don't get damaged. We don't hurt our backs. It's just we need our brother. Barn hauling. You know, you need escort sometimes. You know, it's just, it works so much better when the traffic ahead is warned, a wide load's coming. We need our brother. Setting up a wall in construction, you know, at the barn shop, you know, you get help. It just works so much better. You don't hurt your back. You don't damage the wall. You know, it works better with a brother. And making a meal for fellowship meal. You know, imagine one of you sisters having to do all this food today that we'll consume today. But it's so much, it's just easier, way easier when we work together as brothers and sisters. Okay? So we are different, yet we belong to each other and we need each other. That's what I see out of these verses 4 and 5. Okay, now verses 6 through 8. Let's read those. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Again, it's a gift given to me. It's nothing that I can boast of. It's just, I was given this piece of equipment to operate. I was entrusted with this gift. It's not mine. I'm simply doing it, operating it to accomplish the purpose that was given to us. Having then gifts, he says here, prophecy. So I'd like to go through each of these words here and just try to explain and apply this in church life. He has several different ones. He has prophecy, ministering, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, and showing mercy, I think, is the last one there. Yes. So what do these words mean? What does this look like in real church life? Again, these are different gifts that are given. And over in Corinthians, there was a little different list. Some of the same, but some different. So there's diversity of gifts in the body. But let's look at the ones he mentions here. Prophecy. One definition of prophecy is to prophesy. And then another sub one here is a discourse emanating from divine inspiration and declaring the purposes of God, whether by reproving and admonishing the wicked or comforting the afflicted or revealing things hidden, especially by foretelling future events. So it can mean as a prophet, you know, prophecy sometimes is referred to as what's coming yet in the future, you know. Discussing prophecy, you know, how things are going to unfold in the end. But it also can mean someone that with the anointing of God comes upon this man and he begins to proclaim the word of God, what the people need to hear. Like I said, it may step on toes. It may be reproving sin. As we see the prophets in the old, they would stand there and they would have a word from the Lord and they would say, judgment is coming because of your sins. They were a prophet. And God gave them something to say. Sorry, my mouth's getting dry. I think I'll have enough water. Don't worry about water. It'll be fine. I think Brother Denny sometimes referred to it as foretelling and forthtelling. As could define prophecy. And you know, in a prophet is one who tends to see sin in a church. He sees where the needs are. He sees where the weak points are. He sees where things are beginning to go maybe the wrong direction. And he gets a burden for that, and he almost can't help but touch on that thing. And he may be one, maybe up here, tends to a lot of time step on our toes. He may be one that the people might, in old days, they stoned him. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted, Jesus said. A prophet's not without honor except in his own town. You know, the people tend to look down on prophets sometimes. And they tend to just want to shut them up and, you know, and get them to step down and wear them out. But woe to the church. I'll just say it. Woe to the church who stones and shuts up its prophets. They're going to go down fast. We need warning from God. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And there's some people I know, and I, you know, I'm not that way. I don't tend to be that way, at least not normally. But, you know, when I tend to go traveling, and I get asked to speak. I'll tend to speak on maybe something that I know will bless and edify that church that doesn't really know me. And, you know, something that I know they'll appreciate. But I know some people, I'm thinking of two different people, that, you know, they get called, they're like that, and they see needs. They see this church is going in the wrong direction, and they'll get up there and they'll preach on that, you know, but that's what a prophet tends to do, and I've seen that happen, and God gives those gifts to the edifying of His body, and we need that. They tend to sniff out problems, and then hit on them. They do. So there's a reason, brothers and sisters, get this, and remember this. There's a reason the Bible tells us not to despise prophesying. Amen? That seemed pretty weak. There's a reason the Bible tells us not to despise prophesying. Amen? Amen. They need to be sanctified and Christ-like, but their message still will step on toes. This is a gift God has given for the edifying of His body. What a blessing to have men who are not afraid to sound warning when things begin to go in a wrong direction. Woe to the church who shuts up the mouths of her prophets. Okay, that was prophecy ministering. So the verse goes on to say, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us prophesy. Okay, yeah. According to the proportion of our faith, according as the gift that was given. This is the gift that was given to me. Now, do you have the gift of prophecy? Don't cringe and hide that gift in a corner. No. Exercise it according to the ability that God has given you. Exercise that gift and edify the church with your gift. Learn to be sanctified. Learn to have some tact in how you say it, but go ahead and say what needs to be said. We need those men. Okay, or ministry, verse 7. Let us wait on our ministering. So this might be the other side of the prophet. This, the word ministering basically means a servant. A servant. One who serves others. You know, just think of Elisha. I think it was Elijah. Elisha poured water on the hands of Elijah. You know, just a servant. It has the idea of an attendant. You know, you go to a restaurant, you sit down for a meal, and the servants come. You know, what would you like to drink? Can I get you an extra plate? Can I, you know, a servant, an attendant. The word is diakonia. It's very related. It's very, very close to the word deacon. Deacon also it basically means a servant. So the deacons waited on tables there in the book of Acts. So this basically means a servant, one who serves others, an attendant. This also is a gift that God, by His divine grace, gives gifts to men in the church to care for the body. We all know of some among us who are this way. I could name some names. You could too. They're just right there, ready to meet those needs. You maybe some things are being planned, and they just step in and they're right there helping get stuff together, the food, whatever it is, making sure it all happens and it goes smoothly. And it's a blessing. They have the gift of serving, taking care of many of the practical things, getting supplies together, every other details. They are the ones people call when they get in a pinch, right? Think about it. You know, when you get in a pinch, you're driving home and you're getting close and your tire goes flat and you need somebody to come get you. Who do you call? You know, we know who we, you know, there's names that come to our mind, and because they just tend to be the ones that are right there ready to do it. And one thing I want to say here is those that have this gift, I think we can get spread too thin. And our children and our wives can suffer. We're all into serving and helping others, but do they feel served and cared for? So I think it's something to try to keep a proper balance there, to use discretion with the gift that God has given us and to not overextend ourselves and make sure that our families also get that same serving. They feel valued. They feel cared for. They feel like their needs are being met and we're not just always taking care of everybody else. If you have that gift, they should feel it as much as anyone. Ministering. What a blessing to have brothers and sisters in the body that have this gift. It's one of the gifts that God has given to His church. Okay, I think the next one is teaching. Okay, where are we at here? Oh, yes. Verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Teaching, it simply means to teach. It's a pretty simple word. I think of one who can explain things and make it easy to be understood. You think there? I think there of in the Old Testament. There is in the book of is it in Ezra or Nehemiah? Maybe there where I think it's so beautiful. They gathered all the people together there as they were building the wall or the temple, and they read the Old Testament and it says they gave the sense and made the people to understand. I think it's so beautiful. Here's, you know, a pastor or the leader, and he's making it easy. He's giving the sense, and the people are getting it, and they're being edified. I think it's a beautiful thing. Teaching. It's one of the qualifications for an elder is that he is to be apt to teach. Apt to teach. I think of John D. He tends to be a teacher. He was a school teacher, actually, and much of his preaching is more the teaching style. It's not up there, you know, hard, you know, a prophetic way, but it's more explaining things and expounding doctrine and various things, and it builds up and edifies our understanding. What a blessing to have people among us who can take a portion of Scripture and make it easy to be understood and build up the body. This is a gift that God gives to members in His body for the purpose of edification. Exhortation, verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Exhortation, it's the Greek word is parakaleo. It's actually, I'm not sure what the Greek word for Holy Spirit is, but it's something similar to that. Paraclete. So it's very connected to the comforter. The Greek word for comforter, parakaleo, is this word here, if I'm pronouncing it right. And there's the definition is fairly broad, but if I boiled it down, basically with exhortation, I get the idea of someone who encourages. Someone who encourages. It means to call to one side, to summon. And I got the idea of, you know, you see a brother maybe that's struggling, you call him over to you. You put your arm around him, you say, "Brother, how you doing?" And you encourage that brother. You draw him near. The comforter, the helper, the Holy Spirit. He guides us into all truth. And there's various things there. Call to one side. Call for, summon, to address, speak, to admonish, exhort, beg, entreat. There's a whole encourage, strengthen, instruct, teach. It's a broad word, but as I studied it, it really has a lot to do with encouraging and spurring on and strengthening and building up the body. You know, you see a brother who's struggling, call him close to you. Hear how he's doing and speak a word that builds him up and encourages him. We all need encouragement, don't we? We do. We all at times get wore down in the battle. None of us are beyond the place that we want to call us near and speaks to us and encourages us on. What a blessing to have men and women among us who lift up the hands that hang down, who strengthen the feeble knees, who say, "Don't give up, brother. Keep going. I can see you're growing. Keep on. I'm praying for you. I can see growth in your life. Be strong and have a good courage. Keep pressing on, brother. Fight the good fight of faith. Wear your armor." You know, there's many things that we can encourage each other in. And we need that. Brother, Apostle Paul, you read his letters, they're full of encouragement. At times he had to give rebuke, but they're full of affirmation and encouragement. We need that. That is something we need in the body. We don't just need hard-hitting messages. We need those. We do need those. But we need brothers who can also come along. "I can see you're growing. Keep up the good work." Along with maybe giving us a word of admonition that we need to hear as well. Exhortation. If that's your gift, exercise your gift. Give yourself to it. The body needs it. Amen? Amen. It can do wonders, even for a pastor. Exhortation. He that giveth is the next word. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Giving simply means to share, give, impart. You have something and you share it with someone else. You give it. Simplicity has the idea of sincere generosity. Do your giving with simplicity or with sincere generosity. We need to have pure motives for giving, and we should be generous in this. Because, you know, we can actually give something and have some agenda in it, right? Strings attached. You're hoping to manipulate the thing this way. No. If your gift is giving, do it with sincere generosity. the gift of giving. I think of my wife's mom and grandma. I also think of Philip and Emmy's grandma too, right? Is it grandma? It just all the time, just showering their baby and them with just all kinds of gifts. And probably Sister Becky's probably the same way too. So we seem to inherit those things, it seems. But, you know, every time we go to Ohio, it's like Darlene's mom and her grandma, it seems, especially Darlene's mom, just when we leave, she just gives us all these, you know, treats and snacks and things to go home and, you know, a box of things for the children and periodically things come in the mail, just little things. And, you know, maybe that seems a little carnal in the sense of church life, but you know what those things do? It puts value on a person. It makes the grandchildren feel special to their grandma. It wins their heart. It gives grandma a way into their lives, and it does something to our hearts. And as in a body, as we share things with each other, as we see a need and we meet that need, it puts value on another person. You do write a card, you know, to someone. It puts value in that person, and that person knows they're not forgotten. And as we give, it puts that value. It feeds love. It feeds brotherhood in the body. You have the gift of giving? Give. Give with a pure, sincere generosity. It doesn't have to be money. It might be time. A listening ear. It might be food. Or sharing of whatever you have. It puts value on your brother. It lets him know he's not forgotten. What a blessing to have generous brothers and sisters in the body who share with and bless each other by giving. It also includes, I believe, giving to the poor. This is a gift that God has given some for the edification of his body. And all these things, I think all these things we should seek as much as possible to be balanced. And, you know, we shouldn't say, well, this is my gift. It's only my gift and I don't have any other gift. I'm not even going to try to exercise myself in those things. I think we should, as much as possible, try to be balanced, though we never will be completely balanced without our brothers. But we should seek to round ourselves as much as possible and not just neglect one thing because we tend to be strong in a particular point. Does that make sense? Okay, now we come to ruling. He that ruleth with diligence. Ruling. The fair definition is to set or place before, to set over, to be over, to superintend, preside over, to be a protector or guardian. And as you know, as I studied the word, I get the idea of someone who has been given responsibility. And in the body, there's various levels of responsibility. You know, you have the responsibility of eldership. And that is a place of where I believe this ruling applies. But there's other areas that responsibility comes into the brotherhood. You know, just recently, last month, we met right here, and various ones of you received responsibility to look after something, right? Right? You did. That is you being given a place of responsibility. And some things, you know, it's, you know, pretty much anyone can do some things. But there's some things it seems like where maybe we need someone with more a gift of responsibility, depending what it is. You know, maybe it's a little more of a difficult thing. And some people have more of a gift of carrying more responsibility and can lead out more. Maybe a gift of leadership, you might say. And so God gives in his body those gifts to oversee, to be able to set over a particular thing. Right now, Norman is being set over the project of building the new church house. And that's he's ruling that function, you might say. Some tend to have more of a gift of leadership than others. To just maybe bring this out a little more. Well, let's just go on, actually, and I'll bring it out. The next word defines it. He says, he that ruleth with diligence. So you've been given a place of responsibility. How are you going to do that? you just kind of sit back and say, okay, I have this title now. Hi, everybody, I have this title. You know, now I'm this. No, if you have a sense of responsibility, you should be serious about that. It says with diligence. Some use the translation zeal. It has the idea with speed. It's the same word that Mary, she went into the hill country with haste. It's that same word, spude, if I say it right. She was serious about getting there. She went with speed. And the girl with the coming for John the Baptist's head, she went came with haste, it says. It's that same word. She was serious about getting his head. And so if you've been given responsibility, I get the idea of earnest carefulness. Earnest, have it here, diligence. You're serious about it. You know, I've been given this thing. You know, you don't become high-minded about it, but I have responsibility now to carry out this thing. God help me. I think about, and I'm not trying to lift anybody up. I'm trying to give you an idea of what I see this. This past year when Isaac and Abner were given responsibility for the outreach coordinators. You know, that's a big thing to do, right? We need to coordinate outreach this whole year. What they do, one of the first things that they did, they came to our ministers' meeting. They sat down. They said, ministers, how should we do this? What would you like to see us do this year? What are some things? And they came with notes. And they heard us out. And they gave diligence to their responsibility. That's what I see here. You're given responsibility. Don't just, you know, don't just say, hi, everybody, I'm this now. You know, call me this. No. They were not didn't care about that. They wanted to know what they should do and how to do it. And they took the job seriously. And we all got on board with them this year, and we pulled it off. We had meetings this year. And I'm not saying that has to happen next year in that exact way, but it's just an idea of what I believe this diligence is. Another example, yesterday, we were out there setting trusses, and one of the brothers here, he'd been given responsibility for the CD route, and Saturday was his day, and halfway through the day, we were still at it. He left to go take care of his responsibility and make sure those CDs were in their slots at the various stations. You know, that's diligence with the responsibility. So, do you have that gift of leadership? Be diligent about what you have, and God may give you more as you exercise your gift. The last one here. Oh, I'm sorry. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Cheerfulness, mercy basically means to have mercy on. It's to help one afflicted or seeking aid. Jesus was moved with compassion. Are you one when you see those needs? Are you, as Isaac told me yesterday, he says, you know, the needs here are just huge in Columbia. Are you moved with compassion when you see needs? Are you one that just wants to go help? That's a gift that God has given you. It says, especially by divine grace. God gives you those gifts because those people need to be cared for. There's people here in church right now that need someone with mercy to go care about them. Jesus was. He cared about them. He was moved with compassion. And it says, with cheerfulness. The same word as God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, God doesn't want us to go around, okay, I have to go meet that need. I have to go put some money in the offering plate here. No. With enthusiasm, I want to help. I'm glad to go put care about that man in the ditch. Put some oil and wine on him and put him on my ass and take him to the hospital, to the inn. I'm glad to do it. I do it with enthusiasm, with cheerfulness, with love in my heart. It's related to hilarious. It runs along with it, similar to that word. You know, delight. You know, enthusiasm, as we go care for the needy ones around us. Okay, just in conclusion here. We will always have our strong points and weak points. We should seek as much as possible to round ourselves out and be balanced and not run roughshod over people with our various gifts. In all these things, I see that we, even though we may have a gift in one or more of these areas, it doesn't mean that all comes naturally and we don't have to put forth much effort. Do you get that? Paul says, do you have this gift? Exercise it in this way. Do you have this gift? Exercise it in this way. You know, stir up the gift. So I don't see here that you should say, well, I don't have a gift, so I'm just going to sit here and wait. Or I have the gift, but I don't need to put forth some effort. No, he says, you have the gift, exercise it. Press in there. Do it in this way. So what I'm saying is, even though you may have a gift, it won't all come naturally for you. You think, well, he just has that gift to do that. Well, maybe he had applied himself to get to develop that. Where sanctification comes into our lives is where I learn to appreciate someone and work together with someone whose gift is different than mine. We tend to see things differently. I think of Paul and Barnabas. What can happen, brothers and sisters in the church, is our gifts can be different and we can begin to despise each other. We can begin to have contention. We can begin to argue over what should happen with John Mark. And we can, our contention can get so sharp that we divide ways simply because we have different gifts. We can't appreciate our brother. It should not happen. I don't have it up here. We need our brother. They both had gifts that God gave them, and they should have learned to work through those things. And later, I believe they reconciled over that thing. And Paul seemed to back down someone what he was there. But that's some of what can happen in a body. And may God give us the grace, the love, the oil to smooth our contentions and to receive each other. Application could be that God would help us to love and appreciate and value each brother in the body, to be clothed with Jesus, to be clothed like Jesus with humility. So that's about all I have. Let's remember that humility goes a long ways in the body. Let's remember that we are different. Let's remember that while we have different gifts, we belong to each other, and together we make up the body of Christ. And let's be faithful and humble in filling our role, and not just be looking over, making sure he's putting his nails in right. I don't think he's holding his hammer right. No. Let's get our nails in right. Let's make sure that our part is done good. And let the overseer take care of some of those things. There's times where it's okay to give a word of admonition. But something that I feel like God's been teaching me even there in the butcher shop to make sure that there's something restful and beautiful that comes when I make sure that I'm doing my job well, and they got all their I's dotted and T's crossed. There's a rest that comes in the body when we each mind your own business, exercise our gift, love and build up the body. God bless you all. Thank you. I'm sorry I went a little late.